الحمد لله الذي هدانا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، ما شاء الله، أما بعد، فقد وصلنا إلى في التفسير إلى آخر آية 108، وكان مما قاله الشيخ ابن السعدي رحمه الله في تفسيره تيسير الكريم الرحمن في تفسير كلام المنان من سورة الكهف: فلله تلك الضيافة ما أجلها وأجملها وأدومها وأكملها، وهي أعظم من أن يحيط بها وصف أحد من الخلائق أو تخطر على القلوب. فلو علم العباد بعد ذلك النعيم علما حقيقيا يصل إلى قلوبهم لتارت إليها قلوبهم بالأشواق. The Shaykh rahimahullah, of course, we were dealing with the description of Jannah, that Allah says, verily those who believe and do righteous deeds, then they will have the Firdaus as their residency in the hereafter. And we discussed last week, alhamdulillah, some of the description that the Shaykh gave to Jannah and what it entails and what it contains, excuse me, along with the fact that the believers will get to see Allah, which is something that is currently impossible. No one can see God. And the Christian concept that God is where, right there in the church, hung and crucified with some nails, and you go make some worship for Him, then you go to another church, you find another one, then you go to another church, then you find another one, maybe you find more than one in one church, you have one in your back pocket, in your wallet, and you have one on your neck, in your necklace. That's way too many gods right there. And you cannot really have an image of God. He's not around for you to see Him in a sense, in a physical sense. But Allah Azza wa Jalla rahmatullahi wa barakatuh will be viewed by the Muslims in the hereafter, as we discussed last week. Now the Shaykh moves on to say, after he described the being welcomed in Jannah, the same way you go down in a hotel, he says, what a honorable and beautiful and consistent and perfect vacation when you go down to the hotel. Similar to what we consider the hotel nowadays, but you go down in Jannah, you take some time off from life or from work, and you go down to Jannah to the most beautiful, most complete, most consistent vacation. He says, and it is greater for any human being to be able to encompass with his own mind. It's beyond us, or something that can even come across the heart. He says, verily had the servants knew what the reality of this bounty, the reality of this pleasure that Allah has prepared for this in Jannah, that their hearts can understand or grasp, their hearts will fly from their places in desire. Their hearts will desire Jannah so much. If we only knew exactly the essence of this bounty, this pleasure that is in Jannah. Of course, we mentioned before, all that we have is what? Names. The only similarity between that which is in Jannah and that which we have on earth is the title of the item. There are trees here and there are trees in Jannah, and there are women here and there are women in Jannah, and there's khamr, wine here, and there's khamr in Jannah. Huh? There are couches here, and there are couches in Jannah. But the only common factor is the name. That's all. This is the name. This is called the couch, this is called the couch. Now you want to compare the essence? Nothing. Beyond imagination. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Mufassir the Quran, the one who interpreted the Quran, the Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the one who made the statement. He said there is nothing that is equal in terms of the description of that is in Jannah with that in the dunya except the names. Only the names. But the Shaykh said, وَلَتَقَطَّعَتْ أَرْوَاحُمْ مِنْ أَلَمِ الْفِرَاقِ وَلَسَارُوا إِلَيْهَا زُرَافَاتٍ وَوَحْدَانًا وَلَمْ يُؤْثِرُوا عَلَيْهَا دُنْيَا فَانِيَةً ولذات منغضة متلاشية ولم يفوت أوقات تذهب ضائعة خاسرة يقابل كل لحظة منها من النعيم من الحقب آلاف مؤلفة ولكن الغفلة شملت والإيمان ضعف والعلم قل والإرادة نفدت فكان ما كان فلا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. Look what the Shaykh said here. The Shaykh رحمه الله said their souls would have been cut off, their souls would have been chopped from the pain of the distance. يعني the souls would have, you know, when you love someone, assuming you have your family back home, some of you here, you're here working and your wife, your children, or your relatives are back in the Philippines, you know the feeling of being distant, the feeling of being far away, the feeling of not having them around you, this brings agony, a certain kind of distress that the soul yearns to see in the people, you know, your family. This kind of pain, the Shaykh has described it, that if we really knew what was in Jannah, we will feel the same way. You know, you'd be sad and distressed because you're far away from Jannah and you're not there yet. He said they would have walked to Jannah, whether in groups or individually, and they would have never favored any of the pleasures of this dunya, this soon ending dunya. They would have never favored it over that of Jannah, over some temporary insignificant pleasure. You know, when you commit a sin, you get a certain kind of sensation if it is something that your soul desires, but then the outcome of that sin destroys you. And I'll give you an example. Looking at a woman, if you look at a woman who is adorned, there is a particular feeling you get upon looking at her, otherwise you wouldn't have looked. If you didn't care, you wouldn't look to begin with. So you do look, and you may see something that you like, and that's as good as it gets. Now the consequences of this look will destroy you, from your iman going low because of the sin. Allah Azza wa Jalla will have some rizq, sustenance written for you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna al-'abda la yuhram al-rizqa aw al-rizqu bi-dhanbi yusibu." Verily the servant will be deprived of a sustenance that was written for him due to a sin that he commits. So maybe you were going to get some extra 2,000 riyals, ma'as-salam, with that one look. After the iman went low, he went to the salah. What happened in the salah? The shaitan bring the same image that you had seen in the souq 2 minutes ago into the salah. So now you have in the image of that view that you have seen, that might have been pleasing to you at that particular moment, now is chasing you to the salah. Now your salah is busted. You're no longer performing the right salah that you want to perform. You go home if you're married, and then you start imagining this other woman instead of your wife. You're no longer satisfied with your wife, because she may not be as pretty as the woman that you saw. Now you've seen what happened with a small sin. So sometimes it is not the sin, it is the consequences of the sin that will destroy one of us. That's why we don't look and say, "Oh, it's only one look, ya akhi." It's not about the look. What will result from this particular look, only Allah knows. Some people, they have this image with them for the rest of their life. If they see something, yani, overrated, something that they really shouldn't see, you know? So that's why we're commanded to lower our gaze. And it's difficult, but it's a challenge. So whenever you're in a bus, or you're never in a car, and you see a bunch of women walking by, don't look again. Then the shaitan will give you reasons. Maybe you'll see your co-worker. You see a bunch of sisters, say, "Let me see if what her name is here." Or you find whatever excuse to look again and again and again, until you wind up seeing something that you shouldn't see, and then you're back and, you know, you're stuck in the hole. So I'm reminding myself and you to be mindful of these little sins and the consequences of these sins. That we may think that they are insignificant, but in reality they take their toll on us. And they may be a reason why we were deprived of many things. Had we lowered our gaze, you will have a good time. You won't see nothing, so you won't have to feel the need for nothing. So If you lower your gaze, problem solved. Problem solved. You won't have to worry about nothing. No consequence of nothing. And actually they say that whoever lowers his gaze, then Allah will replace you with iman. You will feel enjoyness, sweetness of faith that you did it for the sake of Allah. Because you're not lowering the gaze because of people here. The people may not see you looking, but Allah sees you. So you stop looking because of Allah looking at you. This is an indication that you are a believer. You are mindful of Allah. So Allah will reward you for that with increase in iman and sustenance and so forth. Small thing, but the byproduct is, you know, large. So the Shaykh said they would not have favored these little tiny pleasures that would soon enough, you know, disintegrate. And they would not have wasted a single moment, that every single moment that we waste now, had we utilized it in the obedience of Allah, then it would have become, it would have contained thousands and thousands of bounties in the hereafter. Surah Al-Kahf, verse 108. Every moment we waste now, had we used it to obey Allah, had we used it, ya akhwan, to obey Allah, we would have gotten in return for it, if we make it to Jannah, thousands and thousands of bounties. Because everything in Jannah is multiplied. So a little thing you do here is a lot over there. This is an encouragement not to waste our time with nonsense. Walakin, but the Shaykh gave us the bottom line. Why are we not these brothers, man? Now that we are speaking, doesn't it sound like we're speaking about some foreign people? When we're describing the brothers who are supposed to be mindful like that, the brothers who their hearts are attached to Jannah, the brothers who do not waste their time, the brothers who don't favor this short dunya over the hereafter, it's almost like we're speaking about some foreign people, not me and you, not one of us, because we're really not there. But the Shaykh, of course, the Sahaba were there. As for us, the Shaykh said, وَلَكِنَ الْغَفْلَ شَمَلَتْ. But the problem is that heedlessness, being heedless, يعني unmindful of Allah, has encompassed the people. وَالْإِمَانُ ضَعِفْ. And the iman has gone down. Our iman has decreased. وَعَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ. وَالْعِلْمُ قَلْ. And the knowledge has become deficient. And then, no problem, sir.
I just want to say salam because I go Philippines now.
Oh. طيب. Back in business, ba'den. He said, but the heedlessness has encompassed the people. Iman has gone down. Knowledge has become deficient. Our knowledge has decreased. وَالْإِرَادَةُ نَفِذَتْ. And the will has also gone out. You know, the strong will that you have, we don't have that strong will anymore. So the affair is, as you see, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And there's no way and no power except that which is with Allah. Al-Aliyyu al-Azim, the most high, the most magnificent. Now, وَقَوْلُهُ, this is regarding the Qur'an now, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. What does خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا mean? From خُلُود, which is permanent. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, this is a description of the people in Jannah, they will be there eternally. Permanently, eternally. هَذَا هُوَ تَمَامُ النَّعِيمُ. إِنَّ فِيهَا النَّعِيمُ الْكَامِلُ. ومن تمامه أنه لا ينقطع لا يبغون عنها حولا أي تحولا ولا انتقالا لأنهم لا يرون إلا ما يعجبهم ويبهجهم ويسرهم ويفرحهم ولا يرون نعيما فوق ما هم فيه. This is the epitome of the bounty. The fact that it is permanent and eternal. Right? Because if we were to be told, we are at the end of verse 108, we're going to begin 109 in 1 second, inshallah. If we were to be told, you're going to go to Jannah, wa'alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. If we were to be told, you're going to go to Jannah, but only for 15 years. Huh? Only for 15 years. And afterwards, you will become nothing. You'll go back to being dust, and the soul will go. How would we feel in Jannah? As soon as we get in, oh man, there's only 14 years left, 13 years left, 10 years left, the son of Adam, we'll always be worried that it's going to end. Man, it's almost, the fun is almost over. No, you want extension, right? You don't want it to stop. The epitome of the favor of Allah is that once you go to Jannah, you will be there eternally. So that feeling of stress or worry or anxious, as they say, that the time is going to run out, is never going to take place. Because you will always be there, inshallah, if you go there. We will always be there. And it doesn't end. Furthermore, the people in Jannah, they will not seek any other transfer. They will, do not want to be moved away. Why? Because they do not see anything except that which is pleasing to them, that which makes them happy, that which amazes them, that which brings them happiness. And they do not see any bounty above that which they have. Everybody in Jannah, as we mentioned last week, I believe, will think that he is the OG. He is the master. No one has it better than him. And he will be the last person to go to Jannah. But he will think that he has the most. So everyone will have this feeling of satisfaction. Nowadays, none of us has the feeling of satisfaction. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ The son of Adam, no matter what he has, he's never satisfied. If he has more, he wants more than more. He had 5 cars there, I wish it was 6. If he had a bicycle, I wish it was a motorcycle. If he had a motorcycle, I wish it was a car. And so forth. And the people keep getting rich, and they want more richness. More riches. They don't say, okay, khalas, I've been so rich, man, I need to take it easy. Rather, always looking for a way to make more money. Why? The son of Adam is not satisfied. In Jannah, everybody will be satisfied. No one will feel that he wish he had more. No one will say, oh man, I could have done better in the dunya. That feeling will be removed from the people before they enter Jannah. That feeling of regret. There's no such thing. We feel it this in this dunya, but it is not there in the hereafter. Verse 109, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل لو كان البحر مدادا لكلمات ربي لنفد البحر قبل أن تنفذ كلمات ربي ولو جئنا بمثله مددا قل إنما أنا بشر قل إنما أنا بشر مثلكم يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. Someone can read verses 109 and 110 in English. Yes? Anyone?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Say, O Muhammad, to mankind, if the sea were ink before writing the words of my Lord, surely the sea would be exhausted before the words of the Lord would be finished. Heaven, if we broke another sea like it, for it said, it's ages. Say, O Muhammad, I am only a man like you. It has been revealed to me that your ilah is one ilah. So whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, let him work righteousness and obey none as a partner in the worship of his Lord.
Barakallahu feek. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله أي قل لهم لقوله تعالى قل لو كان البحر مدادا لكلمات ربي لنفد البحر قبل أن تنفذ كلمات ربي ولو جئنا بمثله مددا أي قل لهم مخبرا عن عظمة الباري وسعة صفاته وأنها لا تحيط العباد بشيء منه لو كان البحر أي هذه الأبحر الموجودة في العالم مدادا لكلمات ربي أي وأشجار الدنيا من أولها إلى آخرها من أشجار البلدان والبراري والبحار أقلام لنفد البحر وتكسرت الأقلام قبل أن تنفذ كلمات ربي وهذا شيء عظيم لا يحيط به أحد. الله أكبر. The Shaykh said, tell them, O Muhammad, informing them about the magnitude of the Creator, about the greatness of the Creator and the outstanding qualities that He has, and that no, the servants can never encompass Him, and they can never encompass His qualities, Azza wa Jal. That had the ocean, and He says, meaning all of the oceans that are available on earth, every place where there's water on earth, had it all been an extension of to the word of my Lord, Tayyib. And in another surah, I believe in Surah Luqman, it mentions also the trees. So if all the oceans was ink, and all the trees were pens, all the oceans were ink, and all the trees were pens, all the trees were pens. All of the trees in the world, from the first tree to the last tree, in every place, in every forest, in every garden. Waalaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Waalaikum salam. Had they all been that, the ocean would have run out the ocean would have run out and the pens would have broken. The Shaykh said this is something that is outstanding indeed. What is intended by that? The Shaykh will explain it in the other one. وفي الآية الأخرى ولو أن ما في الأرض من شجرة أقلام والبحر يمده من بعده سبعة أبحر ما نفدت كلمات الله إن الله عزيز حكيم. And had the earth ولو أن ما في الأرض من شجرة أقلام, and had every tree on earth had been a pen, and then the ocean was extended with seven other oceans, they would have it would not, the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla would not end. Verily Allah is Almighty, All Wise. What is intended by that is you are trying to strike the imagination with, if you were to imagine now, if you were to use all of the oceans of the world as ink and all of the pens on all of the trees of the earth as pens, and you were to continue to write, for how long will you be writing? For a long time. That will run out, but the words of Allah Azza wa Jal will not. That will run out, but the words of Allah will not. وَهَذَا مِنْ بَابِ تَقْرِيبِ الْمَعْنَى إِلَى الْأَذْهَانِ لِأَنَّ هَذِهِ الْأَشْيَاءُ مَخْلُوقَةٌ وَجَمِيعُ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ مُنْقَضِيَةٍ مُنْتَهِيَةٌ وَأَمَّا كَلَامُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ جِمْلَةِ صِفَاتِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ غَيْرُ مَخْلُوقَةٍ. Very important. He said the reason why this example was struck is in order to bring it closer to the mind. Because the trees and the oceans are all creation, are all created. They are all created, and we know, and it has been established, that everything that is created will end. Everything that is created will come to an end. This is not infinite. There is an ending. As for the words of Allah, the speech of Allah, then it is part of the attributes of Allah. And the attributes of Allah are not created. Because they are the attributes of Allah. Allah is uncreated, He is the creator. His attributes are likewise. So an attribute of Allah is not created. So the speech of Allah is a quality of Allah, and it is not a creation of Allah to end. Had it been the creation, then the ruling of it would be like everything else, that it would come to an end. Because it is an attribute, it is like Allah who never is infinite, He's the everlasting, then the speech of Allah is also everlasting. So the objective of this particular similitude here is that to strike an example of the dunya, things that are created, that they will certainly come to an end, they're infinite, whereas the infinite, whereas the quality of Allah, which is the speech of Allah, is infinite, is everlasting. The same way Allah Azza wa Jalla is everlasting. وَلَا لَهَا حَدٌ وَلَا مُنْتَهَى فَأَيُّ سَعَةٍ وَعَظَمَةٍ تَصَوَّرَهَا الْقُلُوبِ فَاللَّهُ فَوْقَ ذَلِكَ. He says, so there is no end or limit for it. So whatever, however your heart is, it tries to imagine the greatness of Allah, then Allah is above that. No matter what your heart tries to come to realize, the greatness of Allah and the greatness of the attributes of Allah, and these things that are just beyond us, no matter what your heart, what state your heart reaches, Allah is above that and beyond that, and you cannot truly grasp that understanding. وَهَكَذَا سَائِرُ صِفَاتِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى كَعِلْمِهِ وَحِكْمَتِهِ وَقُدْرَتِهِ وَرَحْمَتِهِ. And the same thing can be said about the other attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, such as the knowledge of Allah, the wisdom of Allah, the ability of Allah, the mercy of Allah, and so forth. And you just think about these qualities like knowledge. And how much knowledge does the son of Adam have? And if all of us were to bring our knowledge together, as it comes, I believe, in one narration, if all of the knowledge of the people were to come together, in comparison to the knowledge of Allah, it'll be equal to a drop of an ocean. Like you sticking your finger in ocean, taking it out, see that drop? This is the knowledge of all of the creation of Allah compared to the knowledge of Allah. Yani, right now this room here, this chair that I'm sitting on, the texture of this fabric, and how many times it was sewed, and the machine used, the kind of needle, the size, the place of origin, where it was made, who made it, waalaikum salaam wa rahmatullah, and all the detailed stuff, next time inshallah. And the paint, the everything, Allah knows about it in detail. everything is in a book, written, prescribed, pre-decreed. Nothing happens like that. Without the knowledge of Allah, without the will of Allah, without the allowance of Allah allowing it to take place. Now can you imagine how sophisticated that is? Even if you look at yourself, can you know how many blood cells you have? How many cells you have? Huh? The nature of the son of Adam, and the fact that you came from a single cell, a sperm, that continued to multiply and divide, multiply and divide, multiply and divide, until you became a full human being, talking and walking with bones and whatever. Allah knows all that. The wisdom of Allah. And this is a problem with many Muslims nowadays, that they don't understand the wisdom of Allah. And of course it's a problem before with the non-Muslims, who they say, don't you say that God can do everything? You know, you tell a Christian, Allah is able to do all things. So they say, Allah is able to do all things. So why can't He become a man? Why can't He have a son? Right? They try to get you in the corner. You said Allah can do all things. So why are you saying He cannot have a son? If He's able to do all things, then He could have a son. Right? What do you say? What do you say? So you don't understand Allah. You say, Allah only does things that are consistent with Him being Allah. Once you do something that once Allah does something that is not consistent with Him being Allah, then Allah will not do it. If Allah was to have a son, then He will become like His creation. If He becomes like His creation, He becomes created. If He becomes created, He needs a creator. Then we're no longer speaking about Allah. So Allah's wisdom indicates that every action that He does is consistent with His divinity. Anything that negates divinity cannot happen. Yes, Allah is able to do all things, but Allah only does things that are consistent with His divinity and His wisdom. His divinity is that He is free from having children, because having children is a human or animal characteristic. If you have it, then you are like the creation. If you are like the creation, then you are in need of creator. Then we are still looking for a creator. So you cannot say that Allah will do that. That Allah has taken a son, or Allah became a man, and He came upon earth and was humiliated for me and you to have a big dandy time. And I remain being shocked consistently as I go back and forth with the Christians in my various, you know, phases of life, about how they try to make sense of things that do not make any sense. And it is really puzzling to the brain. You know, you just reach a point where you say, Subhanallah, if Allah doesn't want to give someone knowledge and understanding, there's nothing that you can do. You feel like you're just going in a dead end. It is very easy, basic. What you're trying to explain is something very basic, logical. But they somehow, some way, find another way to tell you, oh no, it's faith. You don't understand. You don't know this. I know Jesus. Jesus came into my life 5 years ago. From that day, I have been like this. I have been like that. Blah, blah, blah. Jesus died for my sins. Why can't you accept the sacrifice of God? They say some crazy stuff. You know, they told me, one of them sent me an email. Oh, she's quoting the commandments. She was quoting the Ten Commandments. And she said in the Ten Commandments, God said, you shall not have an image of God or any idols. So she's calling me a disbeliever because I'm violating this commandment. And she said, you have not accepted Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So you have taken an idol and an image of God. So you will go to eternally to hell. I replied to her, I said, excuse me? I'm the one who has an idol and an image of God? If the only people on earth who don't have an image of God are the Muslims, you are the one who have an image of God and an idol. SubhanAllah, how are you going to... But if you really don't understand, she doesn't understand. Of course, I don't know her personally. This is a long story. I'm saying she is not sitting there communicating personally. This is straight up da'wah. But the point being here, she's trying to use the commandment that she is violating to accuse me of violating. Although if you really think the only religion on earth that doesn't have an image of God, like Buddhists have a Buddha and Hindus have a cow or monkeys or whatever they have, the deen is Islam. So don't look, we don't know what Allah looks like. So she used the commandment and said that I'm violating the commandments. And she said, have you ever looked at a woman in lust? Have you ever stolen something? If yes, then you are doomed for eternity in the fire. If you violate one commandment, you will never go to paradise unless you accept Jesus as your savior. I said, why is this, why God is so complicated with you? Why does it have to be that if I do one sin, I will go eternity for the fire and the opposite extreme to accept one man and then I can do all the sins and I go to paradise? Why can't it be that God will forgive me for my sin? That I do good deeds to erase it? That I seek forgiveness? Something common sense? But they do not understand. And they feel that we don't understand. They say, you don't know Jesus. You just don't understand. You know, you don't, they think we don't understand, but we really know who does not understand. They do not understand. Because they have a limited concept of Allah. And they have resembled Allah to His creation, so they fell into the greatest of all sins, which is shirk. To believe that Allah is in His creation, to believe that Allah manifests through a human being, to believe that Allah has come upon earth or taken the sun and given Him any of these human characteristics is the biggest violation that the son of Adam can commit. Alhamdulillah that made us Muslims and freed us from all this nonsense. Because this is the one-way ticket to the hellfire. This is the unreversible way to the hellfire. You go on a train and you never come back if you go on that field. So Allah is musta'an. Tayyib. So Allah is wise and He's able to do all things that are consistent with His divinity. Just in case a Christian told you that, because you will get that. You will get that. Tayyib. فلو جمع علم الخلائق من الأولين والآخرين أهل السماوات وأهل الأرض لكان بالنسبة إلى علم العظيم أقل من نسبة عصفور وقع على حافة البحر فأخذ بمنقاره من البحر بالنسبة للبحر وعظمته. The Shaykh said, so if the knowledge of all of the creation was to be collected from the early people until the last, everyone, whoever came upon earth, the people of the heavens and the earth, including the angels. If we were to compare that knowledge to that of Allah, it will be equal to a bird that fell on the edge of an ocean and it put his beak in the ocean, and that drop of water that comes out is the knowledge of all the creation in comparison to the knowledge of Allah. I mentioned the finger, but this is the hadith actually. It's the beak of a bird. ذلك بأن الله له الصفات العظيمة الواسعة الكاملة وأن إلى ربك المنتهى. This is because Allah has the most complete, perfect attributes, and that verily everything returns to Allah. The last verse. قل إنما أنا بشر مثلكم يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. أي قل يا محمد للكفار وغيرهم إنما أنا بشر مثلكم أي لست بإله ولا لي شركة في الملك ولا علم الغيب ولا عندي خزائن الله. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the disbelievers, verily I am a human being like you. I am not a God and I do not have any partnership in the sovereignty of Allah. And I do not know the unseen. And I do not have the treasures of Allah. I do not have the keys for the treasures of Allah for me to spend on you from the bounty of Allah. I do not know the future and the unseen, so I can tell you what to do or what not to do based on the future. Because Allah told them in the Quran to say, if I know the unseen, no evil would have ever touched me. If the Prophet ﷺ knew the unseen, he would have not been poisoned. When one of the Jewish ladies invited him for a dinner for a sheep, and she poisoned him. If he knew the future, none of the events that took place in the battles or otherwise would have happened to him. Because if you know the unseen, you can avoid the harm. If you know that if you go outside the house, you're going to get run over by a car, you will stay at home. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't know the unseen yet. There are things that Allah taught him about the events that will happen in the future because they are relevant to the Ummah. Where he said that my Ummah will come a time of my Ummah where such and such and such will happen. This was particular knowledge that was given to him by Allah to inform us so we will be aware of them. This is the exception to the rule. He didn't know all of the future. But Allah gave him knowledge of some of the things that will happen to the Muslims in the future or some of the signs of the Day of Judgment. You understand? This is an exception to the general rule where the only one who knows the unseen in the ultimate sense is Allah Azza wa Jal. No one shares that with Allah Azza wa Jal. Right. وإنما أنا بشر مثلكم عبد من عبيد ربي. I am just a servant like you. I am a slave of the slaves of Allah. يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد أي فضلت عليكم بالوحي الذي يحييه الله إلي الذي أجله الإخبار لكم إن أنما إلهكم إله واحد أي لا شريك له ولا أحد يستحق من العبادة مثقال ذرة غيره. He says, verse 110, the Shaykh said that the God and the Savior of Allah, it is being revealed to me that your Lord is one, meaning the only thing that has been favored, Muhammad SAW, telling the people, the only favor or the virtue that I have been given over you is this revelation that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given me. And the most significant factor of this revelation is that your Lord is one. أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَحَدٍ. That your Lord is one. This is the message of every prophet and messenger. Consistent from the time of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, including Jesus. This was the very same message that was being reminded to the people over and over again, because they continue to set up partners with Allah. They continue to dedicate some of their love, worship, and dedication and devotion to other than Allah. This is why it was continuously being said to them, your Lord is one. Whether it is Nuh, or Ibrahim, or Musa, or John, or David, or Solomon, or the Dawood, Sulaiman, alayhi salam, Uhud, kullul rusul, every messenger came with the same. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. We have not sent the messenger before you, except that we revealed to him that there is no God worthy of worship but I, so worship me. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. And we have sent among every nation a messenger that you shall worship Allah and avoid false gods. And this is the very same message of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. This message only is sufficient for us to believe that he is the messenger of Allah. If we didn't have any other supporting evidence, the fact that he came inconsistent with the other messengers is an indication that he is the messenger of Allah. Because you will find that all the messengers who claim to be messengers and are not, they come with another revelation. They come with another teachings that oppose the Tawheed. Among them is disbelief and rejecting the messenger of Allah and believing in them, which is among the elements of disbelief. So the bottom line is, this in itself is an indication he is the messenger of Allah. He's telling you clearly, I am a human being like you. I'm not a king, I'm not a this, I'm not a that. I'm a human like you. But the only virtue that I've been given is wahi, revelation. What am I supposed to tell you? That your Lord is what? You should worship him alone. And that no one deserves a grain of worship except him Azza wa Jal. وَأَدْعُوكُمْ إِلَى الْعَمَلِ الَّذِي يُقَرِّبُكُمْ مِنْهِ وَيُنِيلُكُمْ ثَوَابًا وَيَدْفَعُ عَنْكُمْ عِقَابًا. وَلِهَذَا قَالْ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَهُوَ الْمُوَافِقُ لِشَرْعِ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَاجِبٍ وَمُسْتَحَبٍ. He says, and I invite you to the actions and the deeds that will get you near to him, to Allah, and will bring about his reward and will push away his punishment. This is why he said, so whomever hopes in meeting his Lord, whomever is looking forward to meeting his Lord, then let him do a righteous act, a righteous deed. And a righteous deed is the one that is in accordance to the legislation of Allah, the divine revelation that is in accordance with that, from whether it is recommended or obligatory. Whether recommended or obligatory, whatever is accordance to the shari'ah, meaning you do not worship Allah with innovations, it has to be in accordance with the divine law of Allah, with that which has been revealed and preserved and protected and authenticated, if it is from the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَا يُشْرِكُ بِعِبَادَةِ وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا أَيْ لَا يُرَائِي بِعَمَلِهِ بَلْ يَعْمَلُهُ خَالِصًا لِوَجِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. فهذا الذي جمع بين الإخلاص والمتابعة هو الذي ينال ما يرجو ويطلب. وأما من عدا ذلك فإنه خاسر في دنياه وأخراه وقد فاته القرب من مولاه ونال رضاه. والله المستعان. And he does not associate none in the worship of his Lord. Now this is on two categories. There's the major one, which is having another God besides Allah. And there's the minor one, which is the minor shirk, which is seeking other than the pleasure of Allah with the actions that you do, which is riya. And riya comes from the word ru'ya, yara, to see something. And it's called riya, which is showing off. Because the person does a deed in order to be seen. And the Prophet ﷺ explained it to us in another hadith, that a person will be doing salah in the masjid, and he sees someone that he wants to impress, so he will elongate his salah. You see him standing there, usually he prays in 1 minute, now it's a 10 minute salah. You know, and go like this, oh, and he starts crying and ruku', oh, the sheikh, the brother says, MashaAllah, man, this brother is the sheikh, khashi', wal'iyadu billah. Yes, man, this is one of the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the most dangerous, this is the thing I fear for you the most. It crawls up on you like a black ant on a black stone on a moonless night. You do not see it. You do not see it. All of a sudden it sneaks up upon you and you start doing the actions for more than one intention. It is for pleasing Allah. But alongside with that, you want some praise, you want some admiration, you want some people to say things about you. This is when you are in danger. This particular verse deals with that. The person who does that should not seek anyone but the pleasure of Allah. And the scholars say, how do you do that? You consider the opinion of the people equal to that of animals and children. And whether they are there or not is the same to you. Whether they see you or not is the same to you. Whether they praise you or not is the same to you. You don't pay attention to no one. You're only focusing on the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal, that He sees you. You don't worry about the people. Whether the people think, oh mashallah, he's good, or the people speak ill about you, you don't care. Because you're seeking the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal alone. This is one of the solutions for riya wal iyadu billah. So the Shaykh said here, do not show off with your deeds, but do them strict, but he does them sincerely for the sake of Allah, seeking the pleasure or the face of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the person who brings a relation, a combination between ikhlas, sincerity, and mutaba'ah, following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the person that will get what he is looking for. He's the person who will be rewarded for his actions. But as for other than that, then he will lose his dunya and he will lose the dunya and the hereafter, and he will lose the nearness of being close to his Lord and attaining his pleasure. And this is the end of Surah Al-Kahf. آخر تفسير الكتاب والله الحمد. This is done. الحمد لله رب العالمين. 110 verses by the grace of Allah Azza wa Jalla, we were able to complete this great chapter of the Quran. And the indications about the greatness of the surah is that we were recommended to recite it every Friday. And if this is the case, meaning there are things in it that we need. That's why Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed to us that we shall recite it weekly because of the knowledge that it contains. Now, 1 second, 9:47. We will, just as my brothers, just postpone the speech for later. We will be going, inshallah, I guess we will wait till next week as the time is coming to an end. We will begin with Al-Fatiha, inshallah. And then we will go as much as Allah Azza wa Jal allows us to, as long as Allah allows us to go, until we do whatever we are able to do. But from beginning next week, inshallah, we'll be beginning with the Fatiha. Please come on time, because the Fatiha is not a joke. The Fatiha is the chapter that you recite the most, this is the thing you recite the most often in your life. There is nothing that you say more than the Fatiha probably, not even your name. All day. At least 17 times if you only pray the Faridah. Assuming you pray the Sunan, the voluntary prayers before and after, you will be saying around 40 times a day Al-Fatiha. So we need to know what it means. And it has a great meaning. It's the greatest chapter in the Quran. So kindly come early so you will not miss out on the first verses and come in the middle, then you will have half knowledge. And you want to have full knowledge. Now, so we'll have a few minutes of questions and answers, inshallah. Tafadhal ya akhi.
In regards to Surah Al-Fatiha.
Now.
What time it is best for us to read the Surah Al-Kahf on Fridays?
Tayyib. There's more than one narration. Both of them are authentic. One of them says that whoever recites Surah Al-Kahf in the night of Jumu'ah. What does that mean, the night of Jumu'ah? It doesn't mean that tonight. Night of Jumu'ah is when? Last night.
After Isha.
After Maghrib. Allah yahfazak. From the time Maghrib came in Thursday, according to the universe, the people. From the time Maghrib came in, yes, last night on Thursday, this is considered Laylatul Jum'ah, the night of Jum'ah. Why? Because in Islam, the night precedes the day. The night comes before the day. In the non-Muslim world, the day comes before the night. That's why they have Friday, and tonight in the evening they say it's Friday night. Right? They go get drunk and have a party. Islamically, our Friday night was last night. And tonight at Maghrib will be Saturday night. You get it? So Maghrib is the time where the day changes. Tonight, Jumu'ah. As soon as Maghrib comes in, you are officially in Saturday night. It remains Saturday night until Fajr. Maghrib, Isha, midnight. We're not concerned about midnight in Islam. Tayyib, don't worry about midnight. Nothing changes at midnight. The time changes from Maghrib. Saturday night came in at Maghrib. Tonight, at Maghrib, it's Saturday night. It remains Saturday night. 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, Fajr, it becomes Saturday, the day. The day. It remains the day, Fajr until Dhuhr, Dhuhr until Asr, Asr until Maghrib. At Maghrib, Saturday ends and Sunday night comes in. With that understood, when we say Friday night, we mean Thursday. Last night from Maghrib, one hadith says that you recite Surah Al-Kahf in the night. Another narration mentions that it's in the day. Whomever recites Surah Al-Kahf during Friday, meaning from Fajr, from the Fajr today until Maghrib. This is considered Friday. Because if both narrations are authentic, then you may recite it inshallah in either time. Yeah, you have all the way from 24 hours. From Thursday, 12 hours, I'm sorry. From last night at Maghrib until Maghrib today.
What time you have to recite?
This is all the time you have to recite the Surah Al-Kahf. Right?
Yes. But you said
Adhan
and then other
narration. Yeah, one narration says during the night.
Yes.
So that leaves you from Maghrib till Fajr. The other narration says during the day, that's from Fajr till Maghrib. So now you have from Fajr to Fajr. Afwan, from Maghrib to Maghrib. From Maghrib Thursday till Maghrib Friday. You can recite it whenever. Yes.
What's the relevance? What do we get from...
You will have light illuminate from your feet all the way to the heavens for the week, for the whole week, between the weeks. And another narration, it says that Allah Azza wa Jalla will forgive the sins of 1 week plus extra 3 days. So you will have the sins of 10 days forgiven due to your recitation of Surah Al-Jum'ah on Friday. These are the virtues of reciting Surah Al-Kahf. And these narrations are authentic. Alhamdulillah. You may find them in any book of hadith. Open hadith, Bukhari or Muslim. They are a chapter of virtues of the surahs. Virtues of the chapters in the Quran. In it you will find what are the virtues of some chapters in the Quran. Like Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Mulk. Tayyib, there are certain surahs that have virtues. Then some narrations are weak. And they're spread among the people. Avoid those, inshallah. Yes, sir.
Regarding the wife in the Jannah, what happened because they are in religion, they are giving reserve to wife in Jannah.
Hey.
The wife of this earth, they are together with it.
Yes. If you your wife in this dunya, unless she drove you crazy, she will also be your wife in Jannah. Furthermore, she will be the prettiest among all of them. She will be the prettiest. Allah will give her a higher status than the women that are waiting for you in Jannah by default, with two being the minimum. يعني مشي حالك. If you barely made it to Jannah, you will have two. If you are a real tough brother here in the dunya, in terms of worshipping Allah, then you will have more. And the more righteous you are, the more you will have in the hereafter. Your wife being among them, and she will be their queen, and they will be her mates. This is how it came in the narrations. She will be the, just like in this dunya, she will be the queen of the house, and then the other ones will be her mates. And all of them are yani beautiful and pretty, but she will have a virtue over them. Why? Because she earned Jannah. She worked in the dunya to earn Jannah, whereas they were created by Allah automatically for Jannah. So she has a virtue over them because of the striving that she had in the dunya. So she'll be given more rewards, she'll be prettier than them. And she'll be your favorite. Of course, all the problems that you have today, they will not be there anymore.
But the most important thing is that she will be with me in Jannah. If I will.
If you both make it to Jannah.
Nah, sure.
No, none of that. The thing we have to understand is that before people enter into Jannah, they will go through some cleansing process. Aywa, you will be purified from every negative feeling that we currently feel today. From jealousy, from dissatisfaction, from regrets, from desire, from everything that we currently feel. No one will enter Jannah with these qualities. No one will be jealous of no one. No one will be, all these in Jannah, because Jannah is called Na'im. Yani it's bounty, the ultimate bounty. Salam, Darul Salam, the land of peace. When you say the land of peace, meaning nothing that negates peace will be there. You will have the most peaceful life in its ultimate sense. Anything that negates peacefulness is not going to be in Jannah. So jealousy negates peacefulness, because nowadays it's a big problem. It will not be there in Jannah. This is from the bounties of Jannah, that you will no longer have to worry the way, same way you used to worry in the dunya. Now.
Sir, I just want to clarify, because for example, I have a wife first. And my wife, I first died, and my wife first married the other one. So...
Yes.
The woman, he married two.
Yes.
But I married first.
Yes.
So after my death, the wife is married another one of man.
Yes.
So what were we doing?
The fatwa that I remember reading, Allahu A'lam, if I recall correctly, is that she will be given the choice to choose. If she doesn't marry anyone, then she will automatically go with her first husband. If she winds up marrying another one, then from what I remember, and I will verify this information inshallah and confirm it next week, that she'll be given the choice. Either she'll be given the choice or she'll be deprived of the first. That's why there's a narration I remember that a woman was said, Mary, go ahead and get after her husband died. She said no, because I want to remain with him in Jannah. I want to be with him in Jannah. So she did not marry a second husband in order to stay with her first in Jannah. But Allahu A'lam, it's vague in my mind right now, the exact wording and the exact narrations. So let's postpone this until next week, inshallah.
Yes,
no problem. But I've read a fatwa specifically about this question, this very same question. And there's narrations that support the evidence, the ruling, inshallah. It's just a matter of researching it, inshallah. And Allahu A'lam. No, yes, sir.
There is a question which is very, very common in Philippine Muslims.
Hey.
And also those who are reverted into Islam. And regarding to Mashiach, I want you to explain that to us if kindly. Mashiach? Yes, because I heard from one source that Mashiach is not obligatory. Or it is okay in Sunnah wal Jama'ah Muslims.
Uh-huh.
It is only belong to the Shia or something like that.
Mm.
But along the way, the Shia, the Sunnah, the Sunni, they allow it because of instead of making jinnah.
No.
You know what I mean?
Zina.
Hopefully you can explain that.
Yes, sure. No problem. I understand this as a concept. But first of all, we want to make a distinction between Zawaj al-Mut'a and Zawaj al-Misyar. Zawaj al-Mut'a, which is something that is practiced by the Shia. The Shia are the most misguided people to walk upon earth. Those people have this concept of, you see a woman and you want to sleep with her, so you say, I'll marry you for a couple of days. We'll have some good time, then we'll divorce. Ma'as-salam. So he marries himself to her, she becomes his wife, they have the relationship, then they go in their own separate ways. This is kind of playing with the religion of Allah and taking the great position of marriage in Islam and the virtue of marriage in Islam and making it a picnic and a joke where you marry and you divorce based on your desires. This is the wajib mut'a, which is Islamically and with Ahl Sunnah or Jama'ah prohibited. Now, that is not the same as zawaj al-misyar. Al-misyar is a kind of zawaj. It's a marriage contract that basically the main difference between that kind of marriage and the ordinary marriage in Islam is that in the misyar, one of the two people involved in the contract gives up some of his rights. That's all. This is Islamically permissible. Example, a woman has a father who's sick and dying. She is the only one taking care of him. Tayyib, she cannot possibly leave the house. Her mother's too old to take care of her husband. The father's too old to handle his own business. He is in need of having his daughter around. Tayyib, what shall this woman do? Remain single until her father dies? Perhaps she will reach an age of becoming undesired by men? Here is an example where Zawaj al-Misyar will come into place. Where a man will say, listen, I will take you as my wife. You have the right to be given residency of your own. Tayyib? But that right we will disregard based on mutual agreement as long as it is halal. You have the right to see me a few numbers, 3 days or half of the time, divided between my first wife, assuming he has a first wife, and my second wife. I will not do that. I will only come and see you twice a week, huh? In your parents' house. If both of them agree to these terms or conditions, this becomes zawaj al-misyar, facilitation. Yet, all it is one of them giving up their rights. Because she has the right to say no. Right? But if she says no, no one will want to marry her. Because she has to leave the house and have a place of her own. So in order for her to get married and be dutiful to her father, not leave him alone, she gives up some of her rights, huh? In return to getting some marriage rather than remaining with nothing. This is one example. Another example is a woman who works. She's a doctor. And she has her own money. She has her own wealth. She has her own house. And she does not want a man to spend on her. And her life is very busy. Yet she does not want to remain single because she may afraid that she will fall into haram. So she agrees to marry a man who does not have to spend on her. He does not have to provide her with a home. Says, I have my own things. I will see you a certain number of days. I will see you only a certain number of days. I will take care of my own self. This is called zawaj al-misyar. It is permissible. The scholars have differed about it. But the most correct opinion, that it is halal. Why? Because if the conditions and the pillars of the zawaj are available, then no one can say that this zawaj is not permissible. What are the conditions? That the two witnesses are there, the approval of the people, the combination between the pillars of the conditions, that it is publicized to the people, that the people know about it. Once these conditions are met, then this is a valid marriage contract. The only difference is that one of the parties gives up some of his rights. And Islamically, you have the right to give up your right. You have the right to give up your right. If you give it up willingly, no harm with that. People may agree to that. Your first wife may make it a condition upon you before you marry her that you will never get a second wife. Now realistically, you don't have to go for that. You can say no. But if you do, then you are binded with that promise. And later on you cannot get a second wife. Why? Because she made you a contract. Part of the contract, it's something that is rightfully yours. You willingly gave it up. Then you become binded with that. You have the right to give it up, although it is yours. You understand what I'm saying? So you can no longer get a second wife. If she doesn't say anything, then you go on handle your business. That's why make sure you don't fall into this trap. Hey, make sure women don't know about this. in the future. Because if they knew about this, then everyone will make it a condition that you don't get a second wife, you'll never get anywhere. But the bottom line is, the whole thing about Mashiach is that one of the parties give up their rights due to necessity. And both parties agree as long as it is halal. They cannot agree to something haram, then this is unacceptable. They have to agree to something halal, where one of them gives up some of their rights. You know, a man, some woman may want to marry him, طيب, and he's happy with his first wife. But the woman insists. He says, okay, look, I don't want to spend on you. Okay, I have enough money, barely enough money to take care of my first wife. I cannot provide you with a house. I cannot provide you with any financial spending. You know, even my time is very limited. I can give you two days a week, and you spend on your own. She may say, okay, I really want you. I don't want no one else. I'm okay with that. So alhamdulillah, this is Zawaj al-Mashiyah. This is a zawaj that is valid, it's halal. She doesn't want these rights, no problem.
Only that the first wife knows it.
No, she doesn't need to know. But from the good companionship is that you inform her. Because when she does find out...
Well, if she doesn't hear about this one, that is one of the problems.
Yes, well, it's a big door. So you have to really study the situation. Sometimes you really do not want to build a second house by destroying the first.
Yes.
Some woman man will lose it. You know, she will totally lose her brain when you get a second wife. And you will wind up having more of a problem. You try to have some extra fun, and you will wind up with plenty of problems. So you have to really find out your first wife, alaykum salam, how she is, how she handles these things. Is this something manageable? You know, sometimes Allah Azza wa Jalla will protect you from that by your first wife not agreeing. You know, because you may not be just, you may shift off in your treatment. So it's a very sensitive, it's a sensitive reality. And
so what would be your conclusion on this?
The conclusion, not my conclusion, this is the kalam of the ulama. The scholars say, Zawaj al-Musyar is a valid marriage contract when necessary. When necessary. Don't take it as a joke. If the situation allows it, where either the woman has a certain problem, like maybe she becomes old and no one wants to marry her, she prefers that a husband sees her twice a week rather than not having any husband. Tayyib, if she agrees for that, this is Mashiyah, it's halal.
So there is a ruling on this?
Yes, there is a ruling that it is permissible.
Right.
But this is not the same as Mut'ah of the Shia. Nah, there's a huge difference between the two. Because Zawaj al-Mut'ah does not have the conditions of the Zawaj. And it is pre-prescribed time. They agree that they're only going to marry until they fulfill their desires. You know? It is something totally cheating. It's cheating going on. This Mashiyah is something that is halal. It is clear, straight to the point, but people shouldn't misuse it.
Yes.
People should not take it as a joke and start just wallah. If you are able to do the right marriage without any of these things, then this should be done. But Allah decrees that sometimes the situation of the people doesn't allow them, then there's room in Islam for one of the parties to give up their rights in order for the society, because you want people to get married. When people don't get married, this is when fornication and adultery and all this fahisha spreads among the Muslims. Because people have, you know, the characteristics and the, you know, the natural way of wanting to, you know, relieve yourself. So if you don't do it in the halal, you may do it in the haram. So whatever closes the door of haram should be done. If the society is of such where this is one of the ways where you can do that, let it be. As long as the people fear Allah in their transactions. So it's a personal obligation on the person who's entering upon this kind of marriage to fear Allah. And not to go in there to play with the people's lives and mistreat a woman and take advantage of her in any shape or form because, you know, of such and such. Rather, he should fear Allah and try to make the best out of this relationship and this marriage. But sometimes the situation calls that you do things that are not the usual. And Allah is the most wise in His hikmah and in His revelation. Wallahu a'lam. خلاص بس it's enough. سبحانك اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.